Finshaw is a 53-year-old pastor in Australia, Ben Shaw. He has cancer. It's in his jaw and has been treated, but it is spreading in spite of the efforts of the medical community. He was recently interviewed on a podcast that I listened to, and I would encourage you to listen to. It's called Undeceptions, UNDECEPTIONS. It's a made-up word, Undeceptions. The host is John Dixon, who's also Australian. They are friends, Ben and John. In this particular episode, John asked Ben how he is dealing with the devastating news that the cancer that is in his face is spreading. And it looks like, barring a miracle, will inevitably lead to his death. I emailed Australia and asked them if I could play you a portion of the clip from that podcast. They graciously agreed, so you're about to hear the words of Ben Shaw. Be aware, obviously he is Australian, so the accent's a little odd, and it is obvious from the way he speaks that the cancer is eating away at his jaw. In fact, he's lost a portion of his jaw at the point in time of this interview. But here are the words of Ben Shaw.
I'm not afraid of the other side of death, but I'm afraid of this side of death. I'm afraid of getting worse and being full of pain and maybe going deaf to my left ear and blind in my left eye. I'm worried all about that. The tumor is growing near my skull, so I don't know what's going to do to my brain. I was scared. I still am.
I know it's a little hard to understand. Let me tell you, if you couldn't understand it, what he was saying. He said the tumor is spreading, that the doctors are saying he's going to become deaf in his left ear, blind in his left eye, that the tumor is going to create a degree of discomfort and pain for him, and is going to inevitably lead to his death. But at the beginning of the clip, he said something amazing. He said this, "I'm not afraid of the other side of death, but I am afraid of this side. I'm not afraid of the other side of death, but I am afraid of this side." In a book entitled The Denial of Death by Ernest Becker, he writes these words. He's quoting from a gentleman named Dr. Johnson. Dr. Johnson has said, "The prospect of death wonderfully concentrates the mind. The main thesis of my book," Becker writes, "is it does much more than that. The idea of death, the fear of death, haunts the human animal like nothing else does. I would argue it becomes," he writes, "the mainspring of human activity, and that activity is designed largely to avoid the fatality of death, to overcome it by denying it in some way. And by denying, it is the final destiny for all mankind. Of all the things that move man," Becker concludes, "one of the principal things that move him is the terror of death." This morning I want to think about the fear of flying and the resurrection of Jesus. If you were to go in my office, it would become apparent I love all things aviation. I love airplanes. I'm fascinated by the mechanics of them, the beauty of them, the people who fly them. And there's nothing like an airplane ride. You take an airplane ride, can take a 18-hour drive and turn it into a 24-hour trip. An airplane ride can, these days, it seems. But a lot of us are nervous about flying, and I'm not a psychologist or a psychiatrist, but I would guess that the fear of flying is not necessary fear of the process of flying, but the fear of the risk of flying. It's a fear of dying. It's a very palpable fear that seems to invade all of humanity. In that, I think Becker is absolutely right. What I don't believe Becker is right about is his conclusion that man is a human animal and that death is the final destiny. I would submit to you that today changes all of that. Turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter number 2. Almost at the end of the New Testament. If you've gotten to Peter, you've gone too far. If you're in 1 Timothy, you haven't gone quite far enough. The book of Hebrews, chapter number 2. We'll begin in verse 14. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, Jesus himself likewise partook of the same things, that is, flesh and blood. That through death, Jesus might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil. And that Jesus might deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Fear of death. Fear of flying. Fear of death. Resurrection. Hope. This morning I'm going to approach this text and I'm going to think about life, believing that these words that we have just read are truth. You may not believe that. There's nothing I can possibly say this morning that's going to persuade you otherwise. You may simply believe that death is a reality and Christianity is just a way to deal with that reality. And I'm here this morning because Mom has promised me a delicious ham dinner if I come and behave during church. I can't make you believe it, but I believe it's true. I believe the Bible is true. I believe there are internal and external testimonies that demonstrate the reality of its truthfulness. You must decide that, but I would say to you, just the fact that you're here this morning, just the fact you're listening or watching this morning, perhaps it could be that the Lord is pursuing you with the truth. And the truth matters. We should want to know the truth. I was listening to a reading webpage I follow, and it was 45 stories of families revealing their secrets. You have any family secrets? We've got family secrets. Things certain people do that we don't tell outside the family. Things certain people have done. The problem with our family secrets is you're a pastor's children and I run out of illustrations and the secrets kind of come out. Grandma called her granddaughter in and kind of a deathbed confession and wanted to admit a family secret. She wanted her to know the truth. Every year at the family reunion, Grandma made the pies, and everybody raved about the pies. And Grandma told her granddaughter that this one daughter-in-law, the granddaughter's aunt, the wife of the grandmother's son, came and raved about the pie and bugged Grandma for the secret recipe. But the truth was, Grandma did not like her daughter-in-law and didn't want her to have the secret. And she kind of enjoyed, she relished the opportunity to hide the secret from her daughter-in-law. And she enjoyed all the praise that all the family heaped on her because of this delicious pie that she made at the family reunion. But she's going to tell her granddaughter, she loved her. She said, I want you to know the truth. I want you to have the recipe. The truth is, just before that family reunion, I go to the grocery store and buy a Marie Callender pie. And I put it in my pie plate. And I bake it, hoping that daughter-in-law raves about how delicious it is. That's the truth. Well, the truth is, there's victory over death. And that victory is in Christ. Let's think about a couple of principles from this text. One's the reality of our existence, and then the hope of our reality, the hope of our existence as well. Let's begin with the reality of our existence. The writer talks about us. He's writing to believers. He talks to them, calls them, names them, children. That's the word that he uses. The reality of our existence is we're going to be faced, you're faced, today you're faced with the decision of your very existence. You're going to choose to believe that the words of the scripture are true, that Jesus is true, that it is true that I am created by God. I'm not just, I'm different from Fido, and I'm different from the kitty cat that I own or the goldfish that I own, that I am an eternal being made in the image of God, and that the longing of my heart, I have these longings, these desires that give evidence to that reality. I try to fulfill them. I can't seem to fulfill them. They can only be fulfilled ultimately in Christ, that there is condemnation and guilt that can only go away in Christ. You're either going to choose to believe that or not choose to believe that. You're going to worship a God. I don't know what God it may be for you. Maybe the God of popularity. Maybe the God of money. Maybe the God of sex. Maybe the God of... I don't know what your God is. We're all going to worship a God to give us meaning for our existence. But the writer of Hebrews says, there are those who choose to accept this glorious gift from God, and that gift allows them to become children of God. We are children, all of us, by creation, but there are those who are children of God through the new birth. So the reality of our existence means that this existence, this time, is a time of choice. A time we either choose to become that child of God or we don't. That's part of our human existence. It's part of the opportunity that is ours now. The second thing that the writer says is that we are flesh and blood. The description of our physicality. You look like your flesh and blood. You sound like it. I suppose if I got close enough, some of you smell like it. We're given a body as part of our existence. It's not simply something that is external to us, but it's a very real part of who we are. It's not to be viewed biblically as simply a case, an enclosure. The Greeks thought of the body that way, something to dispose. But we have been given, we have this created part of us, this physical part of us, this human body. It's not just a tub. I define a basement this way. If you've got a basement, this is the way I define your basement of your home. A basement is a hole under a house that is designed to contain plastic tubs. That's what a basement is. That's what our basement is. Your body is not simply something meant to contain the real you. Your body is part of who you indeed are. But the third reality about our existence is that that body exposes us to a reality, and that reality is death. It haunts us wherever we go, whatever we do, whoever we are. The reality is death is always haunting us. Doesn't matter where we go. We know we cannot escape it. We can't get away from it. We can't take a vacation from death. But the very fact we have these bodies, the very fact we are about to experience, many of us, the pleasure, we're going to come, 100,000 taste buds, we're going to enjoy the pleasures of this physical body. It's right and it's good that we should. That's a good God-given gift to imbibe the smells and the taste and the laughter and the joy of fellowship around the Easter table. That's a gift. But we also know that same ham, I smoked two of them yesterday, that same ham could lodge in our throats, the same one that gives us such pleasure, and if our loved ones don't love us enough, we could choke to death. Well, that's too bad. I receive a tweet every day because I'm just not that smart and I need to be reminded. Every day I get a tweet, "You will die." We know that reality. It comes because we're human beings. And it creates fear for us. I don't know that we, as Christians, should not fear the process. Who knows how we're going to die? Will it be cancer? Will it be a heart attack? I told the earlier services, will it be a madman that walks in to the church offices waving a gun and says, "Who's responsible?" And all the staff point to my office. He's the guy. I don't know. There are certain processes of death I do fear. I'll just be absolutely transparent. The horror I have set by the bedside of saints, a couple of them dying of Lou Gehrig's disease, and I saw the grace they had, in the midst of it, but I am terrified of dying like that. But what about death itself? What it means for us? Paul and others, as they write the scripture, call us to have hope in the midst of that death. And here's the reality of it. Reality of that hope. He describes for us the fact that Jesus himself has become like us. Look at what he writes. He partook of the same things, flesh and blood. So if you would have poked Jesus, you would have poked flesh and blood. When Jesus built a cabinet, he got splinters, he got calluses. Jesus' tummy rumbled because he was hungry. When he got tired, Jesus what? He got sleepy. It could have been that you were talking to Jesus and he got the nods. Sometimes he was up all night ministering to people, and sometimes the body just wears out. I see it every Sunday morning. But why was he born? Why did he take upon himself flesh and blood? Why did God step into our human existence? Why did he expose himself not only to the pleasures of our existence, but the dangers of our existence and the reality of our existence, which ultimately ends in death? Jesus died. He died a brutal death. In fact, the scripture says he became human being so that, with the purpose that, he may indeed die. He became flesh and blood to free us from the fear of death. Not only did he become flesh and blood, but he still is human, the Bible says. More about that in just a second. But why did he do that? To free us from the fear of death. That's what the writer of Hebrews says. To free us from the fear of death itself. Now, what does that mean? Why does that matter? Why is that significant? Well, again, I don't think it means it frees us from the very human response to death as a reality. I think that's God-given. But it should set us free from the fear of death that separates us from God eternally. That is the inherent subconscious or conscious part of all humanity. Why are they so afraid to die? You say, well, they're afraid of the cessation of existence. It's just a evolved response to the reality of death. That could be the way that you believe that, but that's not what the scripture says. The scripture says man has a very real reason for fearing death. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after death, a judgment. The reality is, I think the fear of death comes because man knows the reality. He's created by God. Man knows the reality. He's going to have to face the terror of a holy God. The writer of the book of Hebrews declares that fear and says, in that fear, there comes this reality. It is, Hebrews says, a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. There's a good reason to deny God doesn't exist. I don't want to have to deal with that reality. Well, good luck. But for those of us who know Christ, Jesus comes and delivers us, takes away from us this enormous burden that dogs all humanity, which is the fear of death. Is it just that Jesus wants us to feel better, to just enjoy the sunshine more and this beautiful spring weather? I hope you get outside today and flop down in the sun. Is that it? Is that all there is? Well, that's certainly part of it. But there's also something to be said that this freedom helps us to glorify God by being liberated from the fear of death so that we can follow him in obedience. If God calls your son to Africa, you love Jesus and your son loves Jesus, can you not say yes, because you're liberated from the fear of death? Can you not go out and plant corn. Get in the tractor. Start it up. Smell that delicious, there's nothing like that black Central Illinois drummer soil when it's broken open in the spring and that smell comes up and you smell it. Can you not enjoy that, knowing that a meteorite could strike the cab of your tractor and take your life? But you are not bound by that fear, because to live is Christ, to die is gain. Can you not stand in a classroom full of kindergartners, knowing that at any moment, even though those scissors are round on the end, they kindergartners are wild. They could pick those scissors up and a coup d'etat take you out. But you can teach them free, liberated from the fear of death. All of that bears a testimony to the world, terrified of dying, terrified of dying, that Jesus is real, the resurrection is real, and our hope is real. We're not being frivolous. Death is an enemy. I hate death. Do not say to me at any funeral, in my office, in my home, death is our friend. Death is not our friend. Death is an enemy, but death is defeated in Christ. And we can be set free. And Jesus wants to give you a gift. Our grandchildren, two of them, Lord willing, are going to be waiting at the house when I get there. And they're going to go into the house and they're going to run to the couch. What's on the couch? They've done this. This is a drill. They all know. This is a drill. They do this. What's on the couch? Baskets. What's in the baskets? The truth is, you know as well as I do, and you know as much as I do about what's in the basket. Now the kids are going to say, "Thank you, Papa," and I'm going to drink it in. Oh, yeah, yeah. Papa loves you so much, yeah. But the truth is, I don't have a clue what's in the basket. Or in the Christmas gift. Or in the birthday gift. Sorry, Lydia. Jesus, I do know what's in the basket he's giving us. He's giving us a basket, and he wants us to have the gift of the freedom of the fear of death, because he has conquered it for us. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he dies, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Jesus wasn't saying we wouldn't die physically. He knew that well. But death has been conquered. Let goods and kindred go. This mortal life also, the body, they may what? Kill. God's truth abides still. His kingdom is forever. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you would allow us to be liberated from the fear of death. For those who don't know Christ, I pray that fear would only become an increasing reality for them, so that they would cry out to you for this freedom that can be found in you. Thank you for our hope. Our hope is in Jesus.